Our reading for today comes from Titus chapter 1. Titus is towards the end of the New Testament, one of the last of Paul's letters. And I'll be reading chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. They rebuke them sharply. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to see you here this morning on this chilly morning. Hope you're warming up. We're sorry that only half the heaters work, but we'll survive. Looking forward to getting into this new series with you, Living Out Loud in Titus chapter 1. So have Titus chapter 1 open in front of you. I want to begin by talking about our professional lives, our life at work, who we are in our job, versus who we really are as people, our personal lives. Have you ever heard that distinction made, that there's your professional life and then there's your personal life as two separate, distinct worlds? And even when you head for an interview, the assumption is that you're going to be asked questions about your professional life, how you can do a job, not about your personal life, not who you are, not what your morals are, not how you behave ethically. What you do in your personal life, an employer might say, is none of their business. Now, do you think that's right? Do you agree with that? A few people are showing concern. If you were the boss employing someone, would you be happy with that? Would you want to know about the candidate's personal life? And what would you want to know? Because I know employers who do want to know a bit more about the person they are about to employ. They want to know, who is this person as a whole? Can I trust this person with my business? And so you know what they do? They go onto Facebook. They Facebook you. They see all the kinds of things that you're into. They see the things that you like. They see the company that you keep. They see what you do on the weekend. They see the photos that you've got up on your Facebook page. And unfortunately, for some employers, that is enough to say, I don't think I can trust this person. I feel like I've got to know them a bit, who they really are. And I don't think I want to employ them anymore. What about you? If you were the boss, what kind of job would you say, it doesn't really matter? It would depend on the job, wouldn't it? Imagine you're about to have surgery, and here is the surgeon. He's the best surgeon in the world, up on the screen there. He's technically at the top of his game. You're in safe, good hands. It's going to be a success. But when you go and check his Facebook page, you find out that he's a member of the mafia. He's a hitman. He's been convicted of murder. Does it really matter how you live your personal life? Are you still happy to go ahead with the operation? If you're employing a teacher, if you're a principal of a school, it would matter, wouldn't it, if he had been shamed for abusing children? It would really matter. In fact, there are checks on that, and that is completely appropriate, isn't it? What about a pastor? Is it important to be confident in the pastor's personal life? And I hope that you would say yes. For example, the staff here at the Lakes, the Pastors of the Lakes team, would you not be concerned if you went to their Facebook pages and you dug a little bit deeper and discovered they lived a double life? You discovered that on Saturday nights, they hit the casino together. And so, you know, they went off and spent their money. Not sure where some of that money went for the building fund, you know. Hoping to get it back maybe next Saturday night. My technical ability could only incriminate two pastors. I wanted to do the whole team. I'm glad you're laughing, because it's not okay, is it? There must be a connection. What about a Christian? What about you? Does it matter what you say and what you do? Does it matter that those two things line up together? Yeah, does it matter that your life is consistent with what you say to be a Christian? I think you would say yes, wouldn't you? I actually had two conversations with people this week, two people who aren't Christian, who complained to me about Christians they knew. And they did it very graciously and politely, but they were perplexed that how come this person lives this way when they are saying that they are Christian? I remember my first job out of uni, I worked in a small office. There's about 12 of us in the office. One guy said he was a Christian. Everyone knew he was a Christian. Everyone knew that he went to church on Sunday. But everyone knew without a shadow of doubt throughout the week he had the foulest mouth. He was a hypocrite. Now, here's what Paul is saying to us in the book of Titus. He is saying, believing the truth of the gospel will lead to a godly life. Believing the truth of the gospel will lead to a godly life. The gospel, the truth that Paul preaches, is the truth that leads to godliness. That phrase is early on in chapter 1, and it's a key phrase. Because what the book of Titus wants to say to us is that there is an inseparable connection between what you believe and how you live. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is step our way through the book of Titus, three chapters, and we're going to be challenged on how we live. We're going to be challenged on the truth of the gospel. Do we really believe it? But we're actually going to be challenged on how we live our Christian lives out in accordance with the truth. And in three areas, the first one is the church in chapter one, largely speaking, and the second one is the home in chapter two, and the third one is our life out into the world. So three very practical weeks on Christian living coming up. Chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, have that open in front of you. Paul's talking about our life within the sphere of the church and specifically talking to us about leadership. But let me give you a bit of background on this book of Titus that I think helps us see how relevant the book of Titus is for us here at church. Firstly, Titus is a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young church planter by the name of Titus, who's been charged by Paul to lead church plants on the island of Crete. Now, here's a map of where Crete is. It's an island in the Greek Isles, just south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a beautiful place. Who wouldn't want a church plant on Crete? Who's been to Crete? There's a few people en route, you know, probably European cruisers or whatever it is. Beautiful place, but there is Titus, and he's in a difficult situation. I don't think he's enjoying the pool at the resort. Have a look at verse 5. Paul has given him a very important reason to stay in Crete. Verse 5 says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." See what Titus is to do? Titus is to put in order. He's literally to straighten out, to make orthodox. In the Greek, it's the word ortho. It's the same word in orthodontist, the man who makes teeth straight at a cost. Titus is called to make straight, fix up this church that has gone askew. And when you read on in the chapter, you realize this church really does need help. Later on in the chapter, we read of false teachers that are circulating around, influencing the church and destroying whole households, Paul says. But the problem's actually worse than that. It's more widespread than that. Even if there were no false teachers circulating on the island, Titus would still have a job there. He would still need to appoint elders. The problem is the whole island is corrupt. The whole island needs straightening out. Look at verse 12. "One of Crete's own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.'" And verse 13, Paul agrees. This saying is true. Do you have a problem with that verse? What is the problem with that verse? The problem with that verse is the word always, isn't it? They are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. All Cretans, the whole island. And you think to yourself, surely they're not all liars. Surely they're not all lazy. Surely there must be someone who's good there. Imagine if I said all Queenslanders are cheats. Some people are agreeing. All Sydney-siders are greedy. Don't comment. All coasties are lazy. No one laughs at that one. What's going on with that quote? First of all, Paul is quoting one of their very own respected prophets, a philosopher of the day, Epimenides. And so it's their very one of their very own who says that about their island. That draws some kind of respect, doesn't it? But the other thing I think we have a problem with is the word all, isn't it? But it's interesting, the Bible doesn't have a problem with the word all. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of the Cretans are sinful human beings. All of the coast are sinful human beings. I am a sinner. We are sinners. There's nothing unique about the island of Crete. They need the truth. They need to be sorted out with the word of the gospel, and so do we here on the coast. How is that going to happen? Well, Paul says it's going to happen as the truth is proclaimed. When the truth of the gospel is proclaimed and it is believed, things will be put right. Rebels before God are turned into sons of God. The chaos of our sinful world is brought into order. Healing comes about from brokenness. Hope is brought to the hopeless. Eternal life is brought to those who are dead before God. And so can you see there's actually a much bigger thing going on here than just false teachers, the problem of false teachers. The big picture, that the big activity that Titus is caught up in and that we're caught up in here on the coast as well, the big ministry that he's caught up in and we are as well, is that, look at verse 2, the God who does not lie, the God of truth, what has he done? He has promised before the beginning of time eternal life. That's what God has done. How does that message of truth about eternal life touch our world? Verse 3 says God has brought it to light in his own timing through the preaching entrusted to the Apostle Paul. He's given it as a message to the Apostle Paul. Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus. And now Paul is instructing Titus, who's not an apostle. He's not one who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, but he is a leader in the church. He is one who will teach the truth, and he's called to raise up leaders, to appoint leaders for the churches in Crete, so that their community might be transformed by the truth. And so the first thing Titus needs to do is to appoint leaders in the church. And Paul calls him to be very careful how he chooses leaders. Why is that? It's because they are the ones who will bring the truth of the gospel that would straighten the chaotic, sinful world in which that message is heard. It is the means by which God will bring eternal life to people of Crete and the people of the coast. Leaders who will proclaim the truth. And so you better find people who are trustworthy. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 say on the screen? And the things you've heard me say, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And they need to be people whose life matches their doctrine. They need to be people who talk the talk and walk the walk, are people whose life matches their lip. How can someone teach if their life doesn't back up what they are saying? They are hypocrite, aren't they? No one respects them. No one will listen to them. The truth will not be proclaimed. It will not be heard. It will not be believed. If your life, that actually applies to all of us, doesn't it? If your life does not match up with what you are saying, how would anyone take you seriously? When I was growing up, we had a lovely GP, a local doctor for our family, but he did used to make us laugh at times because he suffered this problem, I think. He was not a fit man. In fact, he was quite overweight. And when you went to see him, sometimes you'd see on his desk the remnants of the last takeaway meal that he'd had. And he used to sit back with a big gut on his big leather chair, and he used to say to us, you know, it's very important to eat well and have a healthy lifestyle. And I could not take, as a child, I could not take him seriously. That message fell on deaf ears, not surprising. And I was thinking about it this week. He is in complete contrast to my GP at the moment, who is the picture of health and fitness. He's intimidating when you go and visit him. But when he speaks to me about health and fitness, he says it with absolute conviction and integrity. And I do actually, I try to take him seriously. And he's motivating because I think you're actually doing what you say I should be doing. And so Paul says it's the same with leaders preaching the truth. Look at the kind of life. Look at their lives. Look at the kind of life they need to live. And Paul actually spells that out, doesn't he, in this first chapter. And let's have a think about these characteristics and even how they might apply to us. So certainly they must apply to us as pastors. Surely they apply to growth group leaders. Surely they apply to ministry leaders here at the Lakes. Surely they apply to leaders of families, to parents leading their children, particularly to fathers who are charged with the responsibility of leading their families. And even more generally, so many of us lead other people, even one person. Someone said to me this week, you only need to know 1% more than someone else in order to lead them. And that's the character of some relationships. And so here are some characteristics for us to lead other people well. Verse 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless. There's a lot about family life here, isn't there? He's to be faithful to his wife. He's to be a one-woman man. That is how he thinks about marriage, his marriage and other people's marriages. Whether he is single or whether he is married, he is a one-woman man. He's not polyamorous. He's not a polygamist. He's not been a serial adulterer. It may call into question someone who's been married several times. It may. It is important that he is serious about faithfulness to his wife. It talks about his children. It delves into his family life in a very personal way. A man whose children believe, or a better translation, I think, is his children who are trustworthy. That is, I don't think Paul's talking about the children being saved. That would seem odd, I think, given what we know about God's sovereignty and all of that. I think it's talking about, are his children obedient? Do they respect the father? Are they trustworthy to the father of the household? Does he know how to manage his own family? Does he know how to manage his own household, his own small church of which he is the pastor, the family, before he manages God's church or leads others wider than his family? There's a lot about character too, isn't there? Look there at verse 7. He's not to be overbearing, not to be quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In one sense, they are characteristics for us all, aren't they? Not just leaders, but find people who exemplify, who model these characteristics. People of integrity with their character. And verse 9, he's to be a man of conviction. It says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message of the gospel. He must believe the truth. He must love the truth. He must demonstrate the truth that he believes it in his life. Why is that? Well, it's because Paul says he has to do two things. He needs to faithfully teach the truth, and you cannot do that if you don't believe it yourself. But secondly, he needs to do something that is actually really unpopular today. He needs to refute those who oppose the truth. You see that? He needs to have the courage and the conviction and the integrity to call false teaching for what it is. He actually needs to be able to say, that is wrong. Now, that's not a very popular thing to do today, is it? To say that someone is wrong. We live in a world where, and it's been like this for quite some time, where there is no truth. That's what we're told. We live in a world where people are saying, what is true for me is true for me, and what is true for you is true for you. And you have no right to tell me what is true for me. I determine what is true for me. But Paul says the character of the leader is preaching the truth. Here is the truth from God who does not lie. Here is the truth that is good, is very good. Here is the truth that leads to eternal life. And so, I don't need to say, do I, that we won't always be popular for that truth. And I don't even need to tell you that some will hate us for that truth. Sometimes we will even be tempted to back off because of the opposition. But Paul is saying, no, hold firmly to the trustworthy message. And persuade, we need to persuade people, don't we? We need to do it in a way that's culturally sensitive. We need to do it in a way that's careful and compassionate and gracious. But we need to speak the truth. That is how God's message of eternal life lands into his world, bringing order to chaos. Speak the truth, love the truth, hold on to the truth. And you see the great value, don't you, of showing people the truth as it's demonstrated in your own life. When you can say to people, come and live with me, come and see church community, come and see that the truth is good, it is attractive. And of course, we need to be very careful, don't we, that the offence, if the truth is offensive, that it comes from the truth and not from us. That we haven't put stumbling blocks in people's way. That we haven't been offensive. That we haven't been rude or arrogant or ungracious or unkind. But we've set the truth forth plainly, compassionately, lovingly, sensitively, so that people might have eternal life. Well, if the truth leads to godliness, then the opposite is also true. Have a look at this last section. False teaching leads to ungodliness. Verses 10 to 16. And Paul goes on this second half of the chapter and he gives an absolutely scathing description of the false teachers, doesn't he? I'm sure if you were there on Crete and you saw those men, that you'd be tempted to say, they look okay. They look like normal people. They're saying nice things most of the time. Look at what Paul says. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. See, they're religious people. They're actually part of Judaism. Galatians chapter 2, I'll leave you to look at that later. It's printed on your outline. Talks about the circumcision group that said, yes, you have faith in Christ. Yes, we have faith in Christ. But have you been circumcised? See what they're doing there? Adding to the gospel, saying that Christ's death is not enough. You need to be circumcised. And Paul will have nothing of it. Say, no, for the sake of the purity of truth and that Christ is enough for salvation, we must not be circumcised. And that is the group that is circulating around in Crete. And so Paul's word to us here is, beware of people who say faith in Christ is not enough. And they won't say that, will they? You'll need to discern that. You'll need to work out, hang on a minute, you're saying that if I put my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I don't have relationship with God, I don't have eternal life, and you're calling me to be baptized in order to have relationship with God, in order to have eternal life, in order to have my sins forgiven? You're calling me to do penance or confess my sins at church to a priest or whatever it might be that takes away from the finished work of Christ? Paul says that is a false teaching. And these guys are doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. They're greedy for money. They're actually making huge profits out of it. Beware of those who say these things and say, you need to give more money to have a better relationship with God. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not saying it's wrong to give financially to the work of the gospel. We're calling each other to do that all the time. But there are those who are making themselves personally prosperous, preaching a gospel that says, if you give money, you will be prosperous and you will have this amazing relationship with God. They've twisted the gospel and they are corrupt in character. You would have heard of the prosperity gospel. It is a wonderful way to make money, but it is an evil, false teaching. The Bible does not say that we will live a prosperous life if we give more money. It doesn't even say we'll live a prosperous life if we don't give money. It says the opposite, doesn't it? It says that if you want to live a life to follow Christ, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. The prosperity gospel is false. And if false teaching leads to ungodliness, we shouldn't be surprised when those who teach this false gospel are caught out as corrupt. And that's what's happened here in Crete, hasn't it? Verse 15, their consciences and their minds are corrupted. They don't even think that they're doing the wrong thing. Their mind and their heart is so seared with sin. Well, what does Paul say that we're to do with false teachers? It says, again, something unpopular. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Or he says, rebuke them sharply so that they would be sound in faith. That is the end goal. Pay no attention to Jewish myths. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in merely human commands and people who reject the truth. And it's strong words, isn't it? Rebuke sharply. Silence them. It's very tempting to think, why do we need to be so hard? Can't we just let it slide? Can't we all just say that we all agree? Paul's saying, no, look, they are disrupting whole households. Is that whole families or whole churches? They are doing damage. It is devastating what they are doing to people. People's lives are at stake. Eternal life is at stake. It really matters what you teach. It really matters what you're impressing upon people. Eternal life is at stake. Imagine if this was going on in a third world country in relation to physical needs. Imagine there was someone giving out a vaccine that was fake. And it wasn't protecting people. And they were charging for it, and they were becoming wealthy for it. It is the right thing to do, isn't it? To stop those people, to silence those people, to rebuke them sharply. People are going to die. Paul says you need to take it very, very seriously. We're almost out of time, but I'm going to press on with a few more points because it's very. There must be a question in your mind: Who are those people today? And are we going to name names? And I think we need to be very cautious as we do that. That is a big thing to say, isn't it? That someone is a false teacher. But let us be discerning. Let us be people who go back to the truth of the gospel and discern, is this a right teaching, true teaching from God? And what is the character of this person's life? But here is a guy, and his name is Benny Hinn. And he has had an international ministry for decades. He has amassed tens of millions of dollars to himself. He is a very wealthy man. He is a man who preaches the prosperity gospel, that if you put your faith in Christ, you will have a prosperous life. He is a man who teaches that if you give money, it will be given back to you tenfold. If you give money to his ministry, you'll become exceedingly prosperous. He's a man who claims that you can be healed of all your diseases if you have faith. But here is a man who's been investigated for handling money dishonestly, who set up all kinds of protections for himself so that he can't be convicted. Here is a man who's been investigated for false healings, for being deceptive. And here is a man in 2010 whose wife divorced him because he had an affair with another televangelist. I would have thought that's a fairly blatant example of a false teacher. The life of the man is corrupt, and his teaching is corrupt. Well, as we finish this morning, we don't have time for questions, but let me say a couple of things before we pray together. Two things. One, what you see from this morning is truth matters, doesn't it? It really matters what we teach. It really matters what we teach at church. It really matters what we teach in our growth groups. It really matters what we're teaching our community in relation to the gospel. It matters that we as a church are committed to the truth of the gospel. It matters that we are people of truth. It really matters. And secondly, godliness really matters, doesn't it? Godliness matters in our leaders. Godliness matters in all of us as we seek to teach faithfully and with integrity the gospel to others, the gospel of eternal life. A beautiful phrase I heard is, character is king when it comes to leadership. That your skills, your abilities are less of an order than your character. I think that's what Paul's been enforcing to us this morning. So, enormous challenge for us, isn't it? Will we be people of the truth? Will we value the truth? Will we love the truth? Will we believe the truth? Will we teach the truth? And will we refute those who oppose it? Why don't I pray? Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not lie. We thank you that in your kindness and mercy, you've given us the gospel of truth, the gospel of eternal life, through the Apostle Paul, through Titus, and then on as it's been passed on to us. Father, thank you for the enormous privilege it is to preach this gospel of truth, of eternal life, to our community. Father, we pray that you might keep working in us, our hearts that love the truth. I want to obey the truth, want to live this truth out. And Father, we pray as we continue to speak the truth to one another and to our community. You help us to do it with great love, grace, compassion, and sensitivity. But Lord, please protect us from being tempted to shy away from the truth. Please protect us against false teaching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.